Church family, I wanted to add to Tom's prayer. I got a text from Dawn. Many of you may know Dawn. She sits right about in the middle when she's here. She's good friends with Marie Coffey. Sent a text this morning about her mom. They suspected she was having a heart attack. And she already has COPD and some other issues. I got permission from Dawn to share this. Turned out that she was not having a heart attack, but she may have some blockage and there's some other issues going on. So if you don't mind, I'd like to uplift her in prayer as well as other general requests. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for just the opportunity to come before your throne. We know that prayer is a true sacrifice of praise by which we give you honor and glory. Just like in our song, Lord, so goes our prayer. Thank you for the song selection team. Thank you for our song leaders. And thank you for just the opportunity on a weekly basis to come together as your body and to extol you. There are a number of people that we can lift up and have already been lifted up before you. We want to uplift, in particular this morning, Dawn's mom. Father, we know that you can heal, and so we ask that you would place your hands upon her. We ask that you would watch over any of those that are tending to her, that this might be an opportunity for you to gain glory in the situation. We also uplift Dawn, who is the caretaker for her mother, that you would sustain her, that you would strengthen her, and that you would answer her prayers and those of others in accordance with the faith of this church. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Jeremiah is where we'll be today. Jeremiah means one of two things, sort of related. On the one hand, it means the Lord, may the Lord be exalted. On the other hand, some commentators think that it means may the Lord crush. And I can kind of see how those two go together, because if there is something getting in the way of God being exalted, then he ought to crush it. And so Jeremiah is that man that God uses to proclaim words that can be destructive if they go unheeded, but they can be life-giving and God-exalting if they are heeded. And so I invite you this morning, if you would, to turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. On page 731, I think Kevin mentioned, if you're using the Bibles in the pew. Jeremiah is, I like to typically, when I preach a sermon on a book, I like to read through the entire book to kind of get a feel for the passage that I'm preaching from in the context of the book as a whole. Let me say, it took me a little bit of time to read through Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the second longest book in the Bible. The first longest book is Psalms. The second longest is Jeremiah. I will admit that while Jeremiah is a lengthy book to read, it is a very encouraging book to read, to see how God uses this particular man of God to try to stir the hearts of God's people back to him. Jeremiah chapter 1. We'll be in verses 1 to 10. I'll read verses 1 to 3 in a moment. But let me ask this by way of introducing the text. And you can answer these. Don't be afraid. Don't be shy. What are some challenges ministers encounter that might make them want to quit? Now, don't read anything into that. It comes straight from the text. What are some challenges ministers encounter that might make them want to quit?
Hard-hearted people.
Hard-hearted people? People that just don't give evidence of visible transformation, but they sit under the word of God on a weekly basis. Or the cycle. You ever know people that kind of go through the cycles and They start this, and then they go to something else, and then they're back doing this, and it's just one big cycle. But hard-heartedness is a very difficult thing. Thanks, Margaret.
I think just not feeling fully equipped at times for things that might arise.
Not feeling fully equipped at times, definitely. Lack of encouragement from others. Encouragement is a big thing, no matter what job you have. If you have any type of job, you want to know that you're being effective at what you're doing, that you're being useful, that you're a benefit.
Apathy.
Apathy.
People are just that. They don't care if they're into it. They have other motivations.
Yeah. Maybe not even hostile to the word, just kind of, it's not very important. I'll come, but it doesn't really matter that much to me. There's no hostility there. There's just apathy. Maybe even some sloth there. Danny, thank you.
Sometimes feeling that your job is just receiving complaints of people as opposed to praising God.
Yeah, I think that there's a place for complaints, but when they're excessive and when they are unjust, it makes it difficult. There's also a place for criticism in ministry. But sometimes criticisms can be unjust, and they can be excessive sometimes. And that can certainly be a difficulty. Any others? These are good.
One more.
Yeah.
Trying to understand, I believe a minister's heart wants to touch God with everyone, but you can't please everyone. Mm-hmm. Jesus couldn't please everyone.
Sure.
And to have that wisdom to know when and where.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Oftentimes, if you try to please everyone, you wind up pleasing no one. Those are some difficulties. Well, the top three from a Barna poll, were there any others? The top three from a Barna poll. Barna is a Christian evangelical group based in California that polls different spiritual related topics. They polled ministers that actually did think about quitting. These were the top three reasons these ministers gave. One was stress. Two was loneliness and isolation. Three was the current political division. Number four was a lack of optimism about the future of the particular church where they were serving. Number five was watching attendance decline. That's something that a lot of ministers had to go through with the pandemic. And then people, for various reasons, may have chosen to go elsewhere or something else. Number nine on the list was a lack of feeling supported by church staff. And I was surprised that this one was not on there, but I'd like to add it. I think there was some hint of it already. Opposition to biblical teaching. Passive or active opposition to biblical teaching. Now, it's rare, but it probably happens sometimes, that you may have people that are actively teaching things that are unorthodox. But more often than not, it's passive opposition. And by that, I mean, how long are we in service today? Roughly 80 minutes or so? Longer, if the preacher speaks long? But about 80 minutes, I'd say. About an hour and 20 minutes. That means that most people, besides the time where they're sleeping, probably, 112, 116 hours outside of church. And on Sunday morning, we come together for 80 minutes. Which means that all of us, whether we are strong or weak or somewhere in the middle, all of us are constantly bombarded with messages from the world that are not biblically orthodox. And sometimes the fact of what you are working up against, when you think about what's going on in TV shows and what are they trying to promote and get children to believe, what's being promoted in schools, and oftentimes that is antithetical to the things of God. And yet here we are for 80 minutes, or perhaps a little more, if we gather together on a Wednesday night or some other time during the week with people that we love, or we have devotionals with our family. But by and large, there's a lot of opportunity to encounter opposition to what you're going to hear this morning. Am I right about it? Now, I want you to keep all of those challenges in mind as I read Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And I also want you to be thinking about, because most of us here are not ministers in the sense of what I'm doing right now or what Kevin is doing and things of that sort. We all are called to serve, but a lot of us don't serve in that particular capacity. But all of us are Christians and all of us are called to faithfulness. And I venture to say that there are many, many things in your life that have tempted you at times to want to abandon your faith. Perhaps you know people that have at one point been strong in their faith, but that no longer are. And so I want you to think about the challenges that you face either on a weekly basis, on a daily basis, that might lure you from remaining faithful to the calling that God has placed on our lives. I want you to be thinking about those things while you keep in mind the challenges that can arise in ministry. Keep those in mind as I read Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. Anathoth is about 2.5-3 miles north of Jerusalem. The tribe of Benjamin was one of the sons of Israel. And there was a priestly portion in the tribe of Benjamin that was allotted for the Levites, the priest. And so the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. And through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. And the word of God continued, and it went down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. Now, the people of Jerusalem went into exile because they repeatedly failed to obey what God had called them to do. They went after other gods. They broke the covenant repeatedly, even though God had threatened beforehand that he would bring upon them the curses of the covenant if they did not remain faithful. These are a hard-hearted and corrupt people. There are a few people that are seeking God. There's a remnant, but by and large, the people Jeremiah is dealing with are largely corrupt. They can hear the word of God, and they're not going to be fearful of it. They're not going to respect it. They're not going to embrace it. In fact, they will oppose it. And so what happens when the people are carried off into exile is that God uses another king, a foreign king, by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. He comes in and besieges Jerusalem in 597. He brings a wave of people into Babylon. And then in 586, he destroys the temple of God. And some of the people remain, the poorer people, and the rest are escorted to Babylon. That's the exile. Now, there's something in those first three verses that we don't want to miss. Verse 2 says that the word of God came to Jeremiah in the 13th year of Josiah, son of Amon. The 13th year of Josiah was 627 BC. So imagine this. The word of the Lord starts to come to Jeremiah in 627 BC. And then it comes through the reigns of different kings until the exile of Babylon. The exile was in 586 BC. So we have the word of God coming to Jeremiah in the 13th year of Josiah, starting in 627 and coming through Jeremiah until 586. Now, if you do the math, 627 minus 586 is 41. That means that the word of God came to Jeremiah for 40 years. And that means that Jeremiah preached that word for 40 years. to a corrupt people. He preached that word for 40 long years. I'm 35. Jeremiah preached for at least 40 years. And that tells me two things. Two important truths in those first three verses. The first of them is that God really loves his people. Because if God didn't love his people, he wouldn't have sent his word. For 40 years, despite the fact that God knows that his people were rejected, God continues to send the word to try to turn them back. And he'll send prophet after prophet, and Jeremiah is not the only one. God has been doing this throughout time. All the way back to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve stray away from the word of God. The word goes and gets them, clothes them with garments. People stray away from God over and over again. It happened much before Jeremiah's time. It happened much later. But God always has this way of loving people. He doesn't want them to perish. He sees them in their sin, and he decides to continue to send them the word to get them to change. And that's what he has to do for us as well. Sometimes it takes repetition of the word to get people's attention. And that's one thing that comes out clearly in this text, is that God loves his people so much that he will keep sending his word to turn their hearts to him. That's the first thing, the first important truth that I see from verses 1, 2, and 3. The second important truth is this, that while God really loves his people, Jeremiah must have really loved his God. How can he not? You know, it's one thing if ministers get together and talk, and the conversation goes something like, well, Pat, how's ministry going? Oh, we baptized 10 people every Sunday for the past 3 months. We've got people that are calling the church. We've got all this kind of stuff going on. Ministry is going great. My sermons have gotten down to 20 minutes. Things are rocking. Things are just really going well. We're growing. I'm seeing people get involved. That kind of ministry is like, yeah, who doesn't want to do that? That's what, from the perspective of the world, is successful ministry. We're getting people in pews. We're expanding. We're building another building. We're evangelizing in different places. People from the community are coming to the church, and they're asking questions. The people in the congregation are going out, and they're spreading the word. Any minister would get pumped by that, but that's not the kind of ministry that Jeremiah had, by far. In chapter 11 and verse 21, the people from Jeremiah's hometown, Anathoth, they want to kill him. You know why they want to kill him? Because he's preaching the word of God. I get that. You got people in your hometown that want to put you to death for preaching what God has told you to say. And they tell him this, chapter 11, around verse 21, do not prophesy any longer in the name of the Lord, or you will die by our hands. If you think that's the end, that's not. Chapters 19 and 20, Jeremiah preaches the word of God. Why? Because God told him to. He goes and preaches this word, and then a priest has him beaten and put in stocks. They release Jeremiah the next day. You know what Jeremiah does? Some people would go through that and they would say, I'm not preaching this word anymore. Not Jeremiah. He'll get right back after he's been beaten and released, and he'll say, this is what the word of God says to you. You're not going to live much longer. You're going to be carried off into Babylon. That's the kind of minister that Jeremiah is. There isn't anything that can silence this man from proclaiming the word of God. Things challenge him. Things sometimes discourage him, but there's one thing that he never stops doing. He never stops opening his mouth. And Jeremiah is the prophet that says, there is a fire in my bones, and I just can't hold it in. People have got to know the truth. If you think that's it, it's not. Chapter 26 in 609 BC. Remember, Jeremiah started prophesying at least in 627 BC. In 609 he receives the word of the Lord and he preaches it. And he says, listen, follow God or destruction is coming. Well, you know what? People don't like that. People would much rather hear that no, destruction is not really coming. And guess what? There are many false prophets that are teaching around Jeremiah's time, and he's got to deal with that. They're preaching what people want to hear. Jeremiah is giving them the truth that they need. And he preaches that word in 609, and then the prophets, the priests, and the people want to kill him. If you think that's it, that's not all. Chapter 36 in 604 BC, God tells Jeremiah to write down on a scroll the words of his prophecy and go and have it read before the people. Perhaps, God says, they will turn from their wicked ways and I will relent from the plans that I have to destroy this people. What's the response to the word of God? The king hears it. His officials hear it. They're not afraid of the word of God. They are apathetic to it. They try to arrest Jeremiah in chapter 36. In chapter 38, in 588 BC, Jeremiah is thrown into a cistern. It's 15 or 20 inch pit. He sinks into the mud and he's left there to starve and to suffocate. Throughout his ministry, he's called a liar. He's falsely accused of being a traitor and imprisoned for that. Can you see some challenges in the ministry of Jeremiah? And yet for 40 years, he doesn't quit. Was his ministry successful? Not according to worldly standards. Most people rejected his message for 40 years. Could you imagine that? Imagine going and preaching to people for 40 years and most of them would reject what you have to say. Would you and I be able to do that? Could we do that for people today? If God calls us like he called Jeremiah, if he called Jeremiah and said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I set you apart and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Could we do that for 40 years? Could we preach to the lost people in our lives? Could we speak it for 40 years? Could we speak it for 80 years? Even if people are going to reject you like Jeremiah, even if there's opposition to the word, even if people may reject what you have to say, even if you feel like there's some obstacle. By the way, Jeremiah has some obstacles. You see what he says? He says, two, I don't know how to speak, and I'm too young. What are the obstacles that we face in our lives? Jeremiah once again had most people reject his message for 40 years. He was persecuted off and on throughout his ministry. His congregation didn't grow for 40 years. It's declining for 40 years. How many ministers do you think would continue to preach at a church where the membership is declining with each passing week? Yet, in God's eyes, Jeremiah was successful. He was extremely successful. Why was he successful? Because he was faithful. He was faithful to what God had called him to do. God said, you must go and you must speak. And that's the same thing God calls us to do. It's not someone said the good suggestion. It's the Great Commission. God sends us to go, to take part in this speaking, this bold prophetic ministry of telling people the truth, maybe not that they want to hear, but the truth that they need to hear. How many of you, if you went to the doctor for a scan, would not want to know what the scan revealed? How many of you would want to know what the scan said? Anybody would not want to know? How many of you, if you were doctors, would look at a scan and see good news and be excited to share that with a patient? A good doctor always tells people the truth. Whether they want to hear it or not, a good doctor tells people what they need to hear, even if it's bad. And if they're a really good doctor, they'll tell them bad news filled with compassion and love. That is what the people of God are called to do. And that is what Jeremiah did for 40 years. You and I are not successful by converting people. In fact, let me take the pressure off of all of us. Our job in sharing the gospel is not to win souls. God's job is that. Our job is to share the gospel. And whether or not those people respond favorably or not, you have succeeded because you shared the word. And that's what Jeremiah's success is rooted in. It's not rooted in the fact that people rejected his word. It's that he got up and he shared the word every week anyway. And there are people in our lives that are dying because they don't know the truth. Because I'm too scared, or I'm not bold enough, or I'm too young, or I'm too old. But we gotta be faithful. It doesn't matter if they reject it. Hopefully they'll accept it. But you in your life, we are not judged based on how many people we get in this church. And if you're overseeing a ministry, that's the typical way we evaluate it. And oftentimes, if you are faithful, then God will often increase. But it doesn't always happen that way. What you need to keep in mind as you continue to minister through challenges is whether or not you are faithfully proclaiming what God has told you to say. And if you are faithfully proclaiming the word of God, then you're a success. Jeremiah once again told people not the message they wanted to hear, but the truth they needed to be saved. And every Christian that loves God and others won't keep this truth a secret. This is something that needs to be shared on a weekly basis. And let me thank you in advance for doing it this week, for praying about it this week, for going this week. There are some reasons that people give not to share the gospel. I'll give you some in just a moment. Well, why don't we talk about Jeremiah for just a second? What did he say? Lord, I'm too young. But you notice what he said. He said, Sovereign Lord. What does sovereign mean? God, you are above everything. So I don't think that Jeremiah's recognition of a perceived inadequacy was a lack of trust in God. But he says, Lord, I don't know how to speak. I am too young. Now, what are some of the obstacles in your mind right now to sharing the gospel? What is it? You don't have enough what? I need some more boldness. I don't know what to say. For Jeremiah, it was, I'm too young, I don't know how to speak. God said, good, recognize your inadequacies, but recognize that I'm going to be with you. And if you go like I say, and you command people to say what I command you, then I will supply what you need, and I will be with you, Jeremiah. Do you see that God says that? He says, don't be afraid of these people. If Jeremiah is a young man, and he's called to go and proclaim that word to kings and to the poor and to everyone in between without partiality, there's some natural fear there because of his age and the fact that, well, God, I don't know how to speak. And some people would look at that and then they would never speak. They would never speak. God, I'm too young. I'm not doing it. God, I don't know how. I'm scared. I'm not doing this. God comes back and he corrects that way of thinking. Don't say that. I can say that to you because that's what God said to Jeremiah. Do not say, I'm too young. Or I'm not bold enough, or I don't have the gifts. Don't say that. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them. Why? There are two reasons Jeremiah cannot be afraid. It's because the presence of God is with him to rescue him. You remember all the opposition that Jeremiah encountered. False teaching, persecution, people rejecting the word. What's going to sustain him when he goes through those challenges in his life? It's the presence of God. But the presence of God is only there for people that are faithful. This is a guaranteed presence for a man if he will go and if he will speak. This is a man that's commissioned by God to do those two tasks, to go and to speak. And notice he's not to proclaim himself. This is a man that is sent to proclaim the words of God to whomever God sends him to. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth. You remember, Jeremiah, do you remember you said you don't know how to speak? Well, let me touch your lips and fill you with my words to say. Do you believe that God will do that for you? Do you believe that when you are faithful to God, he will reach out and touch you and give you what you need? I dare you to try it this week. Go and be faithful to God. And watch him touch and give you exactly what you need. Some people need strength this morning. Well, God will reach out and touch you and give you strength. Some people need boldness. Well, God is great at giving people boldness. God is great at working through people that recognize their inadequacies, but that still are willing to work in spite of them. And Jeremiah was no exception, and neither should we. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See today, I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow. Wow. And then God says to build and to plant. Four words used for destruction. I am sending you to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow. Sometimes that's what the word of God has to do to people. Sometimes there's so much error in people's lives and the way that they think that the word has to break people's down before it can build them up and before planting can occur. But it's not the power of Jeremiah. It's the power of the word that does all that. And so I hope you see there that God calls Jeremiah to serve him, and then he supplies the tools Jeremiah needs to keep doing the work. Imagine if I told Kevin Morrill, go outside and chop down that tree. And I said, use your fist to do it. Now, yeah, I love you too, man. Now imagine that. To tell Kevin to go and do that, he wouldn't be able to do that because he doesn't have the tools. God is not a God that calls us to serve and then leaves us without the instruments and the tools. God is a God that, as you go, supplies the tools you and I need to keep doing the work. And so I want to issue you an invitation to participate in the ministry that Jeremiah did for 40 years. That is something that a lot of us, myself included, are scared to do, and I need to repent of it. I've got neighbors in my apartment. I've got people that I come across, and I frequently suppress the prompting of the Holy Spirit to share the gospel. Can some of you join me in that? That's a weekly thing for me. I don't want to be that way anymore. I want God to use me to change people. I know that you do too. I believe that we can, but one of the first things we need to do is to stop making lame excuses, that's what someone calls them, about why we don't share the gospel on a regular basis. And if you don't fit this category, you're an encouragement. Continue to do what you do. I'm not talking to everyone. I'm just talking to myself and any of you that may share this struggle with me. I'm not above any of you. And so here are some reasons that Greg Steyer says that some people don't share the gospel. Number one, he gives 10 reasons. I'll say some of them. Number one, I don't have the gift of evangelism. His response, yeah, well, I don't have the gift of mercy, but I still should show it. And you may not have the gift of evangelism, but you should still do it. The second reason, I don't know any lost people. His response, if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. If we want to be like Jesus, and Jesus was a friend of sinners, then we must be friends of sinners too. Get in proximity to the lost, make friends, and then reach them. Number three, that's the preacher's job. That's true. It is the preacher's job. But one of the things the preacher is paid to do is to equip the people so that they go out and do the work too. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Number five, I don't know what to say. Well, there are many evangelism tools out there today that this should not be an excuse. Talk to Kevin or myself. Number six, I just share the gospel with my life and not my lips. Then you're like an airplane with one wing. We are called to do both. I don't want people to reject me. Here's what Jesus said about that. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. I don't want to give someone some forced evangelistic presentation. Then don't. Have a gospel conversation instead of giving them an evangelistic presentation. The goal is to engage them in dialogue, not make them listen to your monologue. Have the conversation and then give them a genuine opportunity to say yes to Jesus, not a pitch. Number nine, evangelism doesn't work in a post-Christian culture. The gospel always works, Romans 1:16. But sometimes Christians don't work hard enough to communicate this message in a way that will be heard. Number 10, hear this and hear this, please. I have other priorities. Jesus told us what our number one priority should be while on this earth. He told us, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. The author ends by saying something that I quoted earlier. As someone once said, it's the Great Commission, not the Good Suggestion. By way of response today, I want you to think about how God might be calling you to engage in this prophetic ministry of proclaiming the word to people that don't know it. One author gives an account of a convicted criminal that came to Christ. He said that this criminal was a relatively young man in his late 20s. He had been the product of a broken home. Actually, he was born out of wedlock and learned early on that he was not particularly wanted by either his mother or his father. The latter he hardly even knew. After landing in prison for violent criminal activity, he was led by the grace of God, along with the sincere efforts of some lay Christians, to realize that he had been called by God first to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ and then to a form of ministry to other inmates in prison. Part of his emotional and spiritual healing came in the tearful realization that God had called him and set him apart for the task of ministry. For him, this meant that God wanted him, even if his biological parents did not, that God had set him apart for a task, and therefore that God would be with him as he carried out his newfound call. In the case of this inmate, his incarceration did not end with his newly formed faith. He hoped his time in jail would end so that he could do some form of ministry, but then saw instead his incarceration as the place where God had put him and as the place where God would be with him in the difficulties and joys ahead. One of his first tasks was to learn study habits so that he might retain more effectively the things he read in the Bible and present them more effectively. You and I, once again, are called to be faithful. If you realize, like me, that you have not been completely faithful to the call to share the word of God, would you join me in repenting of that this morning and make a renewed commitment to share this gospel? And if you'd like prayer about just that, would you just indicate that by raising your hand? Let me voice a prayer for us, and then we'll stand and sing together. Father God, you have placed us in different places. You have called us to be instruments that you use to spread the gospel. We thank you, Father, for encouraging us by the ministry of Jeremiah. Or perhaps more accurately, what you did through Jeremiah. Father, there are going to be difficulties as we change some of our habits and as we drop some of these excuses. We need your boldness, God, and just like you were with Jeremiah, present with him to rescue him from difficulty, you must show yourself faithful as we go and speak as you did to Jeremiah. Father, may we not proclaim ourselves, but may we proclaim your word, and may we see ourselves as successful if we are faithful to what you have called us to do. For those of us here, Father, that have shunned evangelism from far too long, Father, give us repentance and help us to see your great love in changing us by sending the word. Just like you sent it year after year to Jeremiah, you sent your word in a new way to take on flesh and to give us life by healing us of our sin and dying for us. And so, Father, I also ask that if there are those who are here today, that you are calling to serve you by putting you on in baptism and embracing the gospel to serve you most effectively. And I pray that we would all follow the call that you placed on our lives and bless this church as we seek to reach those who don't know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and sing?